that whatever the message is, Lord God, I pray that you would just lead, guide, and direct. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray that you would also be here tonight, front and center. We invite the Holy Ghost. We invite God to be here, to sit among us, and to walk the aisles of every heart, to be with us now. I pray in Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, we got a little bit of snow out there for all those that are online that I don't know what it's like out west or anywhere else in the country, but we had about a 10-minute snow shower here. And I know that that is coming very soon upon us. So I hope that people are getting ready. Amen. So let us go ahead now and let's go to, number 88 in the chorus book. And, it's never an old thing. Even though the song is sung much, we need to be renewed much by the Holy Ghost to fill my cup. And, it's the Lord who gives us that great and new understanding every day. He's the one that is able to make, to renew our minds. That's how we're renewed. And by the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God. Amen. We're renewed day by day by the renewing of our minds. So, let's go there and sing that. Fill my cup, O Lord.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
There is one more song that we haven't done much of, but I hope that we can do more of. Number 93, I'm Not Sorry. We should go there and sing that. I'm reminded too, there's a lot of neglect out there in this world today, and there's a lot of souls out there who will one day be very sorry for not serving God and for not doing the right thing. I'm reminded of Lenin, who in the end of his days was found crawling on all fours like a wild beast, apologizing to the furniture around him for all the misdeeds that he did. He had gone berserk. And he had gone insane in his end days. But it was too late for him. I'm reminded of another man who was out when he was a train director. Whatever you do, you change those tracks for trains so that the trains are switched to a train track. What do you call those? Whatever you call those personnel, he was walking along a path, and here he was. It's a true story. He saw some flowers on the side of the road, and he thought, "Oh, I'm gonna go pick these flowers." And he completely neglected to think about switching the train track as an oncoming train. He heard the train coming. And all those people perished in their death as a train crashed because he forgot to switch the track over. How is it today that we forget to do things that we ought to do? And he would later be found in an asylum, walking around and around and around and around. It's too late, it's too late, it's too late, it's too late. Talking to himself, it's too late. No doubt he was scarred for life for allowing that to happen. We don't want to walk around in this life regretful, do we? For not serving God and doing what's right while we still have time. So while we have time and while we have breath in us, while we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand, we ought to make use of it for God's glory while we still have a chance. We don't want to rock around saying it's too late and apologizing to the furniture for our misdeeds. So let's go there and sing that. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry, not sorry, I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load and now I'm on the glory road. And I'm not sorry, I'm not sorry, I'm not sorry at all. I'm not sorry, I'm not sorry, I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load and now I'm on the glory road. And I'm not sorry, I'm not sorry, I'm not sorry at all. I'm not sorry, I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load and now I'm on the glory road. And I'm not sorry, I'm not sorry, I'm not sorry at all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Friendship with Jesus. If we could go there, number 103 in the chorus book. What a blessed, sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. You know, there was once a slave girl who was years ago being auctioned off. And there was a wicked slave owner. And this is a true story happened. And the man was bidding for this slave girl's, for her life, you know, to come and serve him. And here's this girl, she cringed every time. Every time he made a bid, he was cringing. She was cringing. And there was another man, another slave owner, who had noticed what was going on, and he treated his people right. And he entered into the bidding war of this woman and outbid this wicked slave owner. And as he finished with the bidding, he walked away. And as he was walking away, the slave girl ran up to him and said, "Didn't you bid for me? Didn't you purchase me?" And he says, "Yes, I came to purchase you to set you free." And so it is with Jesus, that great friend of ours. He's not a slave master, not like the devil and the world. Sin, death, and hell will cause you to be. But Jesus, our friend, came to set us free.
Praise you, Lord.
He came to set us free from sin, death, and hell. From the slavery that tries to master us in the ways of sin and death. But there was Jesus, our friend. Why don't we give honor to Jesus by singing that song, Friendship with Jesus. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what a blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what a blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Praise God. He's a friend, ain't he? A friend. He's not an enemy. What the devil means for evil, God means for good. Praise God. Amen. If we could go to 106 and sing that. He is my everything. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead now and take up our tithes and offerings collection. And if anybody has a prayer request or anything that they would like to share, a testimony of any kind, please feel free to raise your hand or anything at all. Amen. Praise God. Well, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for this tithes, gifts, and offerings. Now, Lord God, we give it unto thee and ask you, Lord, to bless it, multiply it, use it for your glory. We give you all the praise, the glory, the honor, and the thanks, oh God. As we pray now in Jesus' name under the blood for thy glory, I pray now that you would fill this place with your presence, with your anointing, O Lord, under the authority that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Shirley.
We need this alone. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody here tonight. So thankful that you're here. There's people online. I'm glad for you too. Wish I could see your faces. But here we are tonight, and I'm glad God is here. He's here. He's our friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that friend that we can always go to every moment of the day. And I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. We're going to begin by prayer here tonight, and let's just all join here together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy and goodness, graciousness to us, Lord. And, oh, God, we have another privilege here of coming here tonight, Lord. And, oh, Lord, the night is closing in upon us, Lord. Oh, God, the day is ending, Lord. And, God, yet you've given us opportunity, Lord. God, you've given us much knowledge and insight, oh Lord. And God, you've given us that scripture that we may read. And oh God, that ability to talk to you, Lord. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that you talk to our hearts. Oh Lord, that you bind and break, oh Lord, every hindering spirit, Lord. Everything that would come to interfere, Lord. Everything that would try to get into our heart, oh Lord, and interrupt and give us thoughts, oh Lord, that are not, oh Lord, spiritual, Lord. I just pray, oh God, that you'd help us here, Lord. Oh God, that you'd give us words, and oh God, ears to hear. Oh Lord, a heart to receive, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you, God. And we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, good. Put on my glasses, and then with the Lord's help, we're going to go to Jeremiah, and I'm going to go to the first chapter, and it could be that we will study the book of Jeremiah following this lesson, but I had so many things going on, and just so many thoughts. Huh? I don't have a name for it, except it's Jeremiah, the first chapter.
Okay.
So praise the Lord. And I don't know how many messages I thought I was going to teach. And I just finally, I have been reading through Jeremiah and just have seen so much in it. And with the Lord's help, let's just see what we can share here together.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to just begin by reading here with the first verse, and it begins by saying, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month." Okay, we're just going to just look at this portion of scripture here, and we just get certain information here as we just begin this book of Jeremiah, and of course it tells us it's the words of Jeremiah. We're familiar with this book, but of course he was a prophet, and he was also the son of a priest. His father's name was Hilkiah, and I'm not sure, this is debatable, but some think that Hilkiah could have been the priest that found the law in the days of Josiah, because it just seemed time-wise that would coincide quite well. So there's a possibility, though some say that, you know, they weren't in the same location, and there's a discrepancy with that. But anyway, Jeremiah was the son of a priest, those that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And it tells us, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That would have been about halfway into the reign of Josiah. And then his two sons, and this is to the end of Judah, the days of Judah. It says it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, and that was the son of Josiah. And then also another son reigned. Jehoiakim's reign was only 3 months. It was really short. And then another son, Josiah, reigned, and he was Zedekiah. And of course, he was carried away into Babylon, so everything ended at that point. But this was the endurance of the ministry of Jeremiah. This is a little bit hard to get straight and all, but it's just kind of interesting. This whole thing, if I could extend it, which I really can't do at this moment, shows the reigns of the kings of Judah. And you see the last three kings here. Here's Josiah, here's Jehoiakim, here's Zedekiah. And the ministry of Jeremiah intervenes and begins right about this time, about midway through Josiah's reign. So you can see that's the end of the kings of Judah. That's the carrying away. So that tells us the sequence. That's the time period that we're going to be considering here with the book of Jeremiah. So this is interesting if you can look at it more closely, but I thought it would be interesting to point out the time sequence there. But so it is. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, it tells us in the fourth verse here, and this is so amazing. God is talking to Jeremiah. And it's so beautiful because it tells us how God knows all things and how he ordains and how he purposes and how he chooses and predestinates and all of those wonderful things. And it also tells us that Jeremiah was well known even before he was formed in the belly, so to speak. And it says in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, God talking here, I knew thee. I think that is so beautiful. And it says, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. God had called him and purposed that he was going to be a prophet and that he was going to have this specific mission to do for the work of the Lord. So Paul was so known to God. And then it says, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And I just think that is so precious too. It just seems like every word counts. And it mentions that God had ordained him a prophet. You know, it's not so much what men do in this world, but it's what God ordains and purposes. You know, there are men that are ordained a man, and sometimes they're not called a God. That's so entirely possible that could happen. But here, there is a calling that God brings forth, and here it makes us to know that Jeremiah, this prophet of God, was ordained before he was even born. And God was the one who ordained him and called him and set him forth and sanctified him. It was all under his purpose, for his cause, for this particular mission that God had set forth. And then he said, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And it's more than just Israel. Unto the nations, it says. And here's Jeremiah. Obviously, he wasn't real old at this point. He said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And we do know that, before someone would be a priest or be ordained, that typically in the time of the Old Covenant, they would be at least 30 years old. And that would be that time period. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was 30 years old. And that was the way God had set it up. But obviously, from what Jeremiah is saying here, he considered himself a child. We've not given any specific age, so I can't say he was 10, or I can't say he was 14, or anything like that. But obviously, for sure, he was under 30. That I would say. He realized he wasn't of age to be a prophet, actually, to have that responsibility. But God doesn't always look at age either, does he? You know, God has his own plan, his own purpose, and his own ways, and so be it. When God says something, that's the way it is. And, you know, his protest reminded me a little bit about Moses. You know, Moses didn't think he could speak, that he just didn't have that natural ability, and he protested, upset God a little bit, because God definitely had called Moses. He was going to be that spokesman. He was going to be that prophet. He was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But then God made a way so Aaron, his brother, could speak for him. And just that kind of reminded me, as Jeremiah has this little protest here. Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But again, God went forward to say in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Doesn't matter to God. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. God was going to send him forth regardless of his age. And he's also telling him, you're going to go wherever I send you, and whatever I command you to speak, I want you to speak. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So God was going to use this man. And then he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And, you know, sometimes, you know, it's amazing sometimes what a little smile does. You know, you going down the street sometimes and maybe just having a hard moment or something and somebody smiles at you, it can really brighten your day. Sometimes just a small smile. But when faces are hard, it doesn't. It's hard. It's hard to look at faces that are stern and look mean and you know, oh, that they're definitely opposed to what you're doing or saying or whatever. And obviously, Jeremiah, though he was young, was being given a very hard assignment as we continue in this chapter. But here, God is telling him not to be afraid of their faces. You know, it's really something sometimes to look at faces when you can tell they're upset and having, you know, they're not favorable towards you and you have to look at them. But the Lord said, I am with thee to deliver thee. God made a promise there in the midst of all that. And he assured Jeremiah that he was going to be with him to deliver him, saith the Lord. And then to verse 9, it tells us that the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said unto me, it says, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I do have to pause here and go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. This story of Jeremiah is likened unto the calling of Isaiah also in several different ways. And I think we would do well to go to Isaiah 6 and then just look at some parallels here that are similar. And it's an amazing thing. Here we have in Isaiah 6 this wonderful portion of scripture. Here we have it dealing with Isaiah, and he saw that wonderful vision of the Lord. Now, Isaiah prophesied in earlier years. He prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah, and other kings have followed. He's before Jeremiah. And here he is, though. The Lord gave him this wonderful vision. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And how I'd like to see this vision myself. God, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Then he could see the seraphims, it tells us in the second verse here in Isaiah 6. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, it tells us, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Oh, I can't imagine quite what it's like to be in the presence of God and to just have a glimpse of that throne of God and to hear those angels and the saints that are there crying out and worshiping and praising the Lord and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Oh, I know that's another realm there. And there they are praising the Lord. There they are in His presence. And there, oh my, it's an entirely different world, I'm sure, without all of these contrasting things that we have here on earth. But in verse 4, it tells us, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And Isaiah is sensing something. You know, he's in the presence of God. And how wonderful it is when the Lord comes down and you can feel him. When he's right in your midst, we can dwell in his midst, and he can come and he touches as individuals and change our lives. But there's a realization when you get in God's presence. You realize, hey, I need God. I'm not good on my own. I have no hope in myself. And here's Isaiah's reaction. He said in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." It's all at once he could feel and realize his need, his sin, his lack, his uncleanliness. And he realized he was dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That, oh, they were all sinners and not fit to be in God's presence. He said, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, a glimpse of God, a glimpse of standing before him. And all at once, oh my, all the nastiness and all the unworthiness and all of that. And oh, woe is me, I am undone. He could see it so plain and so clearly. But it tells us in verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth," it tells us, "and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And all of us, too, we have to come to that place where we realize we're unclean, we're undone, we have no hope, we need a Savior. But what a beautiful thing when the Lord comes and touches us. He touches our mouth. He fills us with the Holy Ghost, and all at once, that unruly member in our body begins to speak in an unknown tongue or a language known to God, or perhaps even in the tongues of men. A tongue unknown to us, however, and fills us with His Spirit. He touches us. He uses us. He changes us. But He comes to us and He changes us. He moves. He changes our mouth so that it's not our words coming out. He's speaking through us. He's using us. And He takes that unruly member, that one that no man can control on their own, and fills us with His Spirit. He puts His Spirit in us so that we can be pure, so that we can be right in His sight, so we can live before Him and not die. Amen. So we can stand before Him one day and be right and have a clear conscience towards God. But here it was. It was the time before this dispensation of grace. And God touched Isaiah's mouth. "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away." Oh, God cleaned him. He cleansed him from his sin. His sin was purged. It was no longer there. It was taken from him. Of course, that wonderful thing happens when we go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. God remits those sins to be no ever yet again remembered, and they're taken from us. And what a wonderful privilege, and what a wonderful thing. But, you know, here it is. Here it is. This God is touching Isaiah. And he realized when he was in God's presence how unworthy he was, how unclean, and oh, how there needed to be a change. Just as Jeremiah, God also touched his mouth and changed him and said, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." See how important it is to have the Lord touch your life and to change you? I can't imagine how people think they're going to stand before a holy God one day if there's sin in their life. I can't imagine. You know, people take so many things so lightly and don't esteem God's word and don't see the need to repent and turn from their evil ways. one day it's going to be too late. They're going to stand before this holy God. There's going to be no way we can look at him and stand in his presence if there's sin in our life. But praise the Lord, we yet have a little time. We yet have a little day to get right with the Lord and to live for him. Praise the Lord. And then that beautiful thing, Isaiah was so touched. The Lord touched him. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Oh, the Lord needs workers. The day is late. The hour is late. And even the Lord asked that we would pray that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. It's white unto harvest. But few there be that would ever endeavor to go out and serve the Lord in such a way. But Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Oh, praise the Lord. God had indeed touched him. And then God also told Isaiah his assignment wasn't going to be easy either, in so many words. In verse 9 here in Isaiah 6, God said to him, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not." He's talking about the people's hearts. Isaiah was going to talk. He was going to tell them. He was going to try to explain. He was going to try to admonish them, but they were going to let one word go in their one ear and out the other, and they weren't going to understand. They weren't going to perceive. They weren't going to change. Verse 10 says, "Make the heart of this people fat," or lazy in other words. "Make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." It wasn't going to happen. Their hearts were to be hard, and they weren't going to repent and turn from their evil ways. And Isaiah asked in verse 11, "Lord, how long?" And God answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." And there was going to be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, as this chapter ends, "But yet in it shall be a tenth." There was going to be a tenth, a remnant that would be preserved, "and shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall the substance thereof." And God preserved his people. There weren't too many of them. And as the story unfolds in the book of Jeremiah with the carrying away of the Hebrew people, we realize God preserved. He made a way that there was a remnant that stayed in the land and preserving his seed so that Jesus could come forth out of the seed of David. Amen. Praise the Lord. Going back to Jeremiah now. So God called Jeremiah. He was young. He was young. And of course, all this, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." The Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I put my words in thy mouth." Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad when the Lord comes to us. He gives us the Holy Ghost to lead and guide us into all truth so that we could hear that voice behind us saying, "This is a way, walking in it," when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. So we could hear that instruction, that constant instruction from the Lord, and know the way that we are to go. If you are apt to hear, if you have that willingness and that submission to the Lord. But continuing on here, this was to be Jeremiah's assignment. Verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Now, who really was in charge? You know, there were kings. They had their empires and all, and they thought they were in charge, but who really is in charge? Even to this day, who really is in charge? You know, there's men who are in high places, and they think they're pretty important, but there's an overseer that sees everything and knows everything, and oh wow, he knows how to remove them at a moment's time and change everything. And here it is. God is telling Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms," and this was his assignment, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. This is interesting. You know, there's certain things that you can't do until the initial work is done. You really can't build a new house where another one stands until the old one is taken away. I know when we bought this property next to Faith House, there were two houses there, and we weren't interested in those houses. We were interested in this land, and we had to have a demolition team come in and take them down. You know, there was no way we could do a work for the Lord on that property until they were gone. And so it is. So often, the Lord has to do some rooting out first. He has to do some pulling down. He has to do some destroying, some throwing down. Really, that's true with all of our lives. When we come to the Lord, there's things that have to give, that have to go in an individual's life. You know, that rock music that maybe somebody's holding on to will have to go if you're going to serve the Lord. The Lord's going to have to take that out of your heart. All those strongholds, you know, those addictions that people have, they have to go. If you're really going to serve the Lord, you cannot serve two masters. And there's just things that have to be uprooted from a person's life before they're really in a condition that God can use them. So he takes those things out of our hearts, those things that interfere with his plan and his purpose. It may take a season. It may take a while before a person realizes, hey, those romance novels that I've been reading are not very nice. You know, it just may take a span of time. But if you allow the Lord to work in your life, to operate in your life, then he can use you. Then you could be something suitable for the kingdom of God. So it was with the kingdom of Israel. God had a work to do. First of all, he had to root out. There were things that were, in the way. Those idols and all those other things that had been embraced in the hearts had to go. They were interfering with God's will and his ways. And so they had to be rooted out. They had to be pulled down. They had to be destroyed and thrown down. There was no way that one could build or plant until those things were taken care of first. So this is an assignment that Jeremiah has as God is setting him over the nations and over the kingdoms. And then, after all this was established and done, then God could build and plant. And then the Lord began to give him some illustrations. In verse 11 here in Jeremiah 1, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." A rod is something that could be used in various ways. It talks about an almond rod, so it might have even had some leaves on it. It was from an almond tree, obviously. And sometimes you would use a rod as a staff, maybe for walking or guidance or for striking. The heathen would use it for divining, but that was never God's way. That was always the ways of the heathen. But I believe in this case, this rod was a rod of correction that was essential. And God gave him this illustration to show him this rod of an almond tree, that Jeremiah's work would be according to that need for correction. And God, the Lord, said unto him in verse 12, "Thou hast well seen. Yes, this is what I am showing you. For I will hasten my word to perform it." I'm going to do what needs to be done. And he needed that spokesman. He needed Jeremiah. And he was going to use him. And then there's another illustration in verse 13. "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north." Oh my, this seething pot was ready to overflow. If it was seething, it means it was boiling. And we all know what happens when water begins to boil. It soon could all be out of the pot. In other words, judgment was forthcoming. God's wrath was upon the scene there, and he had had his fill. That pot was seething. It was boiling. It was ready to overflow. And God told him the face thereof is toward the north. In other words, the enemy would come toward the north. And of course, the Babylonians were from the north. So in verse 14, it continues to say, "The Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." God was going to bring them forth. As we know, Jeremiah, he's on the very tail end there of the reign of the kings of Judah. That period of time, he's on the very end, and God sees it all. It's about to happen, even though there were a few years yet at the time of this vision, but yet it was, God sees it as coming rapidly, and it was time to warn. It was time to get the word out. And so it is today. I believe we're on the brink of time, and I believe God's ready to outpour his judgment upon this world. And how many people are aware of that? How many people are ready for that? How many people even think about that? It just seems like minds are just captivated by everything else. People give heed to everything else. Everything but what's really important. And yet God's going to come. He's going to come unaware to most people. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And most people will be taken as a snare because they're not ready. They haven't prepared their hearts. They're not watching. They're not looking for God to return. They're not wanting him to come even because their hearts aren't right and their lamps aren't trimmed and they're not ready for such a moment. But so it will happen. And here, this was time for God's judgment to come forth upon the Israelites. And in verse 14, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." And sure enough, getting into Jeremiah just a little bit, you get into the 38th, 39th chapters, and you realize there they were. There were those princes of Babylon sitting in the gates, blocking the way. There was Nebuchadnezzar. And it was time. It was going to happen, and it did happen. They would come, that kingdom from the north. And the thing is, God would call them forth. God being the one in charge. And he was ordaining this. He was ordaining it because these people needed help. They needed correction. They hadn't listened. They had denied the Lord. They had followed after the ways of Baal and other gods and the ways of the other heathen people. And they weren't serving God. There's no way God could put up with that. There is a time when that cup of his wrath is full. It's full. It's like that seething pot that we just read about. It's boiling. It's running over. And, you know, there's just a moment when it's just too late. It's too late to give heed. It's too late to repent. But Jeremiah's job was to warn them. They were going to be given opportunity to yet get right with the Lord if they would so listen. But he's telling them it's going to happen. And, oh, it's so precise. As you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was told exactly what was going to happen. And he gave the kings warning so that they would know what to do. But did they listen? No, they did not. They did not. They had opportunity. They had chance. But they did not listen. And so I fear it's much like that at this end of the world. So many people, the Lord is yet giving opportunity. We still have opportunity to go forth and share the gospel and bring it forth. But how many people just have a deaf ear and turn their heads and laugh perhaps and think it impossible. But it will happen, I'm sure. Verse 16 says, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands." Oh, God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to give our hearts to any but Him. And His own people, His own particular, peculiar treasure, His own people that He had called out of Egypt, had forsaken Him, gone into great wickedness. They had burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands, building idols and bowing and submitting to them. So God had had it. It had come to the full, obviously. So therefore, in verse 17, Jeremiah is told, "Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Oh, again, he's telling him to gird up his loins. In other words, be in readiness for active service. I know the Hebrew people, and I'm sure the people in that part of the world to this day, when you're doing a job that requires work, if you're wearing a long garment, you gird it up so that you don't trip and fall on it. And so was the custom at that point, that they would gird up their robe or their outer garment if they were plowing in the field, say. And here, God is telling Jeremiah, gird up thy loins. In other words, be in readiness for this. It wasn't like he had a year to get ready. God is telling him to go forth. It says, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. And then again, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Oh my. It was going to be hard. God was warning him. It's not going to be easy to warn these people, to give them that message of reproof. Get right, this warning. But God was going to be with Jeremiah. Look at verse 18. It says, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Praise the Lord. God was going to give him the strength that he needed, that enablement that he needed, that equipment that he needed. God was going to give him that kind of strength. He was going to be like a defense city, a city that's defended with walls and strong, or like an iron pillar that's very hard to bend or break or cast down, or a brass wall, something that isn't easily destroyed. He was going to make him like that. But you know what? It's really something. He was coming against the whole land, against the kings, against the princes, against the priests, and against the people. The whole land, they were all going to oppose him. And it says, and they shall fight against thee. But praise the Lord was going to be with him. The Lord said, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you know that we have a God that fights our battles, that's with us in the middle of the fight. No matter what the opposition is, we have a God that said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that he would be with us until the end of the world. And we have that as his promise. And praise the Lord, it's amazing the things that happened to Jeremiah, but God continued to be with him, even though he was opposed by his own people. It's not only just the kings and the princes, but the religious people, the priests. They should have known. They should have known the word of God. They should have feared God if they were a priest doing the office of a priesthood. But they opposed him. They opposed him. And against the people of the land, it says, they shall fight against you. Oh my, his own people. But God had promised that he would be there to deliver him. I want to also go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was also a contemporary with Jeremiah. And if we look at the first chapter of Habakkuk here, we realize that Habakkuk had a similar vision, a similar burden. And I think it's quite interesting to see how these two chapters go together here. But let's just look at this chapter here, chapter 1 of Habakkuk here. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And the word burden is, I think, very meaningful here. A burden is not something easy to carry. A burden can be heavy. It can be burdensome and cumbersome and difficult and something you'd rather put down. But God laid this on Habakkuk the prophet, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And here he is. Oh, there's a cry that goes out of his heart. He's saying, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. He was seeing what was going on in the land there. He was seeing the whole picture. In verse 3 it says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Oh, he saw all of this. He saw the things that were going on among his own people. He saw iniquity and grievance and spoiling and violence, and those that were raising up strife and contention. Oh, how hard to bear. He could hardly bear it, obviously. He's crying out. He doesn't understand why God even allows it. And it says in verse 4, therefore the law is slacked. It wasn't being heeded to at all. It was slack. They didn't take it seriously or regard it. And judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Everything was wrong. It was wrong. And of course, we know how Isaiah the prophet said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. It, the same sort of thing. And we see that in our own land. It just seems like judgment is perverted in our own land. And so often we read of things, oh, it's so utterly ridiculous because, you know, it doesn't make sense. And it seems like those that are evil are being rewarded, and the judgment is perverted, and you know, the people that they put on the courts, in the courts, are people that don't fear the Lord and don't esteem righteousness judgment, and you know, go after their own feelings of their heart, their own evil ways. And you just see it again and again. Even with our own Constitution of the United States, we see how it's not regarded and esteemed and held up. And again, we wonder, oh, and here Habakkuk also was wondering, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. They were surrounding the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Everything was coming up wrong. They were rewarding the evil instead of the good, and just making decisions that were utterly contrary. And verse 5 says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. He's marveling. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And this is a marvel. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, in other words, about Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the even wolves. and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as an eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them, and they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Oh, he could see this. He could foretell what was going to happen. Those Chaldeans, those Babylonians were going to come upon the land, and they were not going to have mercy. They were not a kind people at all. They were coming with violence. And it says their faces shall sup up as the east wind. In other words, they're going to consume as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They were just going to have no regard. They were just going to go forth with their ambitions and their desires and take those captive whom they would take captive. And it says they're going to scoff at the kings. And the princes shall be a scorn unto them. That's exactly what did happen. It says they shall deride, or in other words, mock or make fun of every stronghold. Oh, those fortresses, they're no good. You know, we can take them. For they shall heap dust and take it. They were just going to bring them down. It wasn't going to be anything for them at all. They were going to just like breathe on all their fortresses and strongholds, and they were going to be gone. And then, wow, it says in verse 11, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in, that king of Babylon, and you know, he would just do it in the name of his God and give all the credit thereof to his God. But Habakkuk had an understanding. Look at verse 12 here. It says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Mine Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. All this was going to happen because they had not listened. They had not turned from their evil ways. They had learned the ways of the heathen and continued in them without repentance and without fearing God and standing up for that which was right. So God was going to send judgment. He had ordained. He was going to allow those Chaldeans to come in so that they would be judged. It says, Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Oh my, that goes along too with the 37th chapter of Job, where it was also stated there that the storms, the winds, the tornadoes and all that sort of thing come for three different reasons, possibly for correction or for the land or for mercy. And God uses those things for his own purpose, his own will. And sometimes it's mercy. We need rain and we cry out and we pray. And God sends rain so that our food can grow and we can have green grass and all of that. Praise the Lord. And what a blessing that is. But there are times that God uses that for correction. He sends famine on the land because people have not feared him and esteemed him. And they have not done according to his ways. So here it was. It was going to be in this time of Jeremiah and Habakkuk that God was going to use the Chaldeans for correction. And I like verse 13. It says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Oh, God hates evil. He does not want to look at evil. It says, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Oh, God sees it all. None of that is hidden to God. He sees what those judges do when they make bad judgments and when the governments that be esteem those that are not right and show mercy towards the homosexuals and give funds to those that abort babies. I mean, the Lord sees it all and he knows it all, and it's not going to go without judgment. Our God is of pure eyes and to behold evil. God hates those abominable things, and he's not winking at it. He sees it. He can't stop looking on iniquity. And like I said before, when we stand before God, if there's iniquity in our heart, if there's sin, we're not going to be able to look at God. He's going to judge fiercely at that moment. And it's going to be too late. What a moment it's going to be, because he is a righteous God. He's coming as a righteous judge. And praise the Lord, just continuing with this chapter, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. In other words, these wicked men have no esteem or value for human life. And don't we see that today? More and more all the time, their judgments are not showing any esteem for people, for human life. They take up all of them with angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat. Oh, they get wealthy. They get rich by doing the evil things, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Oh, God has seen it, and there's going to be that time when he comes to judge, when he comes to correct them, just as there was that appointed time when he corrected the Hebrew people. In this case, it was too late for them to amend their ways. They made final decisions, and they had to live by it. And so it is. The warnings are coming out now. Perhaps the last warnings. We don't know how much time we have left to work for the Lord, how many more tracts we can give out, how many more people we can talk to, how many sermons we can yet preach, how many days we may yet have. We don't know how many prayers we can yet pray. We don't know. The hour is at hand. The day is fast approaching. Our God is going to come. He's not going to tarry when that appointed time has come. He will come. It will be too late. And all at once, people are going to stand before a God. They're going to know a God of wrath instead of that teddy bear God that people keep on talking about and thinking that's all there is of God. Well, they're going to see that other side of God. It's going to be complete and revealed to them fully. Of course, all at once they're going to fear, aren't they? It's going to be something. If we go to Isaiah, the second chapter, we could just get a little glimpse of what God's judgment is going to be like and what the people are going to try to do at that moment. How they're going to try to run and flee and hide. Looking at Isaiah, the second chapter. The second chapter of Isaiah. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Oh boy, that pride is going to be cast down at that moment. Those haughty looks, those vain desires, those evil thoughts, all at once they're going to be humbled. It says, verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, everything that has exalted itself against God is going to be brought down. And upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pitches, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Oh, that is that time period when finally, as it is written, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. They're going to acknowledge him at that moment. They're going to know who he is at that moment. They're going to be brought down. And it says in verse 18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Oh, our God hates idolatry. be it in the form of some graven image, or be it something in the heart that somebody puts before God, whatever it is, God is going to utterly abolish idolatry, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. They're going to be gone. They're no longer going to be esteemed at that moment. And verse 19 says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord. No, they didn't fear God here on earth. They didn't regard his word. They didn't think it was important to pray. They didn't think it was important to get right. They didn't think it was important to read the Bible. Well, they held on to their own ideologies, their own philosophies, their own idols. But suddenly, they're going to see who the true God is and what really mattered. And suddenly, they're going to have that fear of God. And suddenly, they're going to realize that there is only one God, only one righteous God, and he only is to be feared. But at this point, it will not be for their benefit. It says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. He's going to arise to shake this earth. It's going to be dissolved. Oh, the inhabitants are going to be put down. Everything is going to suddenly come to naught. And it says, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bat. Oh, don't want this old thing now. It's no good. It didn't save me. It can't help me. Suddenly there's going to be that realization. Those things that they trusted in are going to be to no avail. They're not going to come to their aid. They're not going to help them. At this moment, they're just going to cast them aside, finally. And it says in verse 21, to go into the cliffs of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Oh my, it says, as it ends this chapter, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostril, for wherein is he to be accounted of? That day of accounting is coming. That day when all shall stand before our God and give an account. There's going to be no escape. There's going to be no running away. They might try, but it's going to be to no avail. There's going to be no ability to run from God at all. Even though they would desire more than anything else to do that and to get right, I'm sure, with a living God who's coming forth to judge and to bring forth his judgment. But praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that we can sit here with his word. We can open up the pages of God's word. We have time to examine our lives even, to just see whether we be in faith. See whether our acts are pleasing to the Lord. We have these moments. We have these opportunities. We have time yet to pass out a track and to talk to somebody, to pray with somebody, to tell somebody to get right with the Lord. Because, oh wow, it will come suddenly. It will come suddenly upon the earth. The sixth chapter of Revelation also bears witness. It's very close to Isaiah 2 in many ways that end part. And just looking at it briefly here, talks about that sixth seal being opened. And suddenly, lo, in verse 12 here of Revelation 6, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The sun is going to stop shining, and the moon became as blood. And here we have the stars of heaven. They fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Those figs that fall before their time, before they're ripened, all at once those stars of heaven fall. And the heaven departs as a scroll when it is rolled together. Oh, this whole, the heavens and the earth, they're all going to suddenly come to nothing. And it says, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And here it is, those that live, the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty man, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, suddenly they see that other side of God. They see a God who's coming with vengeance. It's finally the day of his wrath. It's finally the day of his vengeance. You know, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Those things that have seemed to go unheeded, those things that weren't revenged for, those things that weren't taken care of, suddenly will come to the front. And suddenly, people are going to stand before Almighty God and have to give account of their life. And as this sixth chapter ends, here in Revelation, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, there is reason to fear God. There is reason to listen and to get right with God. Oh my, we have opportunity. I know in Hebrews, the ninth chapter, as I close here tonight, we're told in the ninth chapter of Hebrews. Let's just go there. We'll read it. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, what hope that verse gives me. There's going to be a people. Jesus Christ was once offered to bear our sins. It only took one atonement. And we have that privilege of coming to him, giving him our sins.
Amen.
And letting him take them. Letting him save us. Letting him set us free and deliver us. Praise the Lord. And it says, unto them that look for him. He's got a people that are looking for him. They're waiting for that day of the Lord. They're expecting him. They're watching. They're waiting. They're aware that he's coming. He's going to come that second time. And these people, their robes are cleansed. They're cleaned. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been restored. They've come to Jesus so that they can stand before him one day without sin unto salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. We're getting ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. And just as Jeremiah was told to go forth and bear witness, it wasn't an easy assignment. He knew God's wrath was going to come and they were going to heed. And their faces were going to be terrible to look at. And it wasn't an easy assignment. But God was going to be with him. God was going to give him strength. God was going to give him endurance and enable him and give him the ability that he needed to stand. And I thank the Lord. I know the Lord can stand with his people these days. He's the same. He still has a people that will be watching and waiting for him. Those that will look for him to appear that second time without sin unto salvation. I praise the Lord. I thank God for everyone that's here.
Yeah.
I know that you want to be ready on that great and terrible day. And I pray that God will help us. That we'll be awake, that we'll be awake watching, that our lamps will be trimmed and burning, and we won't be taken unaware, but that we'll be right in God's sight at that moment. I praise the Lord. I thank God, and I thank God we can get down on our knees. We can bow the knee. We can tremble in his presence, and he's put that fear in our hearts so that we can esteem him and give him our life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Very good. Here you go, Shirley.
Well, praise God. Yeah, that was really good. Is that going to be a series, Jeremiah?
It's a long one, but maybe so.
That's great. How about that?
See, I don't know. Do we have any days? 42 chapters? I don't know.
Go ahead, sister.
I do have a prayer request.
Uh-huh.
For a man named Russ.
Russ? Okay.
A friend of mine's brother, and she called the other day and said, I'm guessing he's middle-aged and that he has just always read the Bible and prayed and has had many miracles occurred and witnessed many people, and most of his family doesn't get it. And, you know, people scoff at him. And he just goes through a lot of trials and tribulations, but he's always had a really strong faith. And she said that she had a strange message in him that he just felt like he was going to throw in the towel. And she was really concerned. She said, you know, I know that he's had many struggles, but he's always had the strongest faith in God of anyone I've ever known. And that she didn't know what to say to. And
well, is it possible to lead him this direction?
I think he lives. I don't even know if he's in the state.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, you know, tell him you're going to pray for him.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, I said I would lift up his name in prayer with the congregation. And,
yeah.
You know, it just came to my mind right away. I said, tell him to go back, and even though it was read over and over and over, to go back and read Hebrews 11, all on faith and all about those that just went on and on with the promise.
Oh, amen.
And then it came to me to even say back up into Hebrews 10, verse 30 through 35, about not casting away your conscience.
Amen.
And, you know, I also thought of pastor saying, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. And also, most of all, when he would say, don't give up. I read the end of the book. We win.
Yeah, amen. Well, we do win, and we have that faith and confidence towards God. Amen.
I encourage her to tell her those things, but I did say that we would lift him.
Okay. And his name is Russ?
Yeah. That he would believe his beliefs and tell his doubts, and that he would be strong again, and that whatever was going on after all these years, that the devil would not be able to steal that faith away from him.
Yeah, well, amen. Well, we know we have an answering God who knows how to answer and hear prayer. So we truly will lift him up, Russ, but before we do that, and we'll get into the song here too as well, before we end, and then we'll go ahead and pray at the end of the song. But yeah, so that sounds good. We will definitely lift him up. And don't be afraid to get a hold of this man and have him send in, if he wants to call or write, we can help him, counsel with him, pray with him, encourage him and strengthen him. That's why we're here. So if you want to do that, feel free to do that. And we'll lift him up in prayer too. Well, we're here for that. That's why we're here.
Amen.
To help each other.
Thank you, Lord.
So we'll do that. And also, I want to just make mention too, as to what Shirley was talking towards the end of the message. It is so true. I mean, you have, the world is falling right lockstep in line with the Word of God and how the Word of God is prophesying how the end times would be. And people's hearts would fail for the things that they see coming upon the earth. But then we also know that the wicked are going to fall and fly and run and hide into these dens and caves as they're doing under the airport in Denver, Colorado. Right now, there's a portal that goes underneath the airport into the hidden caves underneath the ground. And mountains all throughout Colorado and Wyoming and throughout. And there are all these higher-ups that have this money in Washington are buying up these little cave areas. And they're all settled in, not right now, even as we speak. They're settled in with their running water, their 7 to 10 year supply of food, water, oxygen, and everything like that that they need. But all that's going to come to an end. And all those that are kind of not quite in the upper elite are kind of left to kind of scatter among some of the other leftover areas that are in the mountains out west. There are numerous mountains I could name, but I'm not going to. But there is a lot of that going on. But right locked up and step and bear with the Word of God as we know it today.
Praise the Lord.
We know that these things are happening just like the Word has prophesied it to be. We can rely on God's Word, therefore we can rely on His promises.
Amen.
We can rely and know that we can have faith in a God who not only prophesied this to be, but that we can have faith that He will answer our prayers. For those that look to Him and call to Him. And for this Russ gentleman, we will pray for him. And we'll believe by faith. But before we go there, what we're going to do is sing a song called Alleluia, He's an Answering God. Amen. Number 95 in the chorus. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Okay, praise God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I know that with that song, I just wanted to preface that so that we could pray by faith in Jesus' name, under the blood, in agreement, and in one accord believing that all will work out well for this man. And why don't we just go ahead now and pray for him. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we bring before you this Russ, this gentleman, Lord God, who has felt very discouraged, even wanting to throw in the towel. But we now ask you now, Lord God, that you would give him great encouragement, strengthen him, Lord God, because we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We are well able to overcome, as Caleb said, O Lord God, to those unbelievers, we are well able to overcome. And that was a giant in their life. And now, Lord God, we pray the same for this Russ, that you would give him that spirit of Caleb, that he would say, oh, I am well able to overcome this giant. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and the thanks, O Lord God, for the work that you're going to do in this man's life. But let us, O Lord God, we pray by faith in one accord, believing. And we bind and rebuke this enemy of discouragement. We bind and rebuke the devil. We bind and rebuke all those wicked words from the enemy trying to discourage this man from following you, Lord God. For we know that is wickedness and witchcraft. We know, Lord God, that that is evil in your sight, Lord God, and that you would not tolerate that forever. For we know, Lord God, that you are well able to help this man overcome by faith, and that you are going to, Lord God, as we claim it for this man by faith. We believe with him. We pray for him, asking, O Lord God, for this great work, for this favor and miracle. By faith in Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. Giving you all the glory. Praise your name, Lord. Amen. And just want to say, be dismissed under prayer. Amen.
Thank you.
together.